Chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, our text for this evening will be verses 22 through 26. And I've titled this message, Ready to Die, Willing to Live. For the sake of context, I'm going to start reading at the verse 18. The end there, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 26. So hear the words of the one true and living God. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 18, "And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." What a text we have before us this evening. There was a pastor, preacher, young man named Hugh McHale, and he was hanged in Edinburgh for his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. After singing Psalm 31, he walked up the scaffold and said, "I care no more to go up this ladder and over it than if I were going home to my Father's house." And every step as he went up towards the place of execution, he said, "Every step is a degree nearer to heaven." And then the noose was placed around his neck, and the young preacher sailed into eternity to be with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who he longed to see, the one whom he lived for. And we take every step throughout our days, and we don't realize how little time we have here upon the earth. The Bible speaks of our lives as being a mist or a vapor. We don't know if we have 5 years or 5 minutes left to live. But we are getting nearer to heaven if we are in Christ. And as I walk through this text, I want you to be thinking about your view about life and death, and see if it lines up with the Apostle Paul's godly view of life and death. Well, we'll be looking at our passage today under four headings. The first one is Paul's dilemma. The second is Paul's desire. The third is Paul's decision. And the fourth is Paul's determination. Well, the first one, Paul's dilemma, is found in verse 22 to the first half of verse 23. Paul writes, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two." Here, Paul is wrestling with whether or not he would rather die and go be with Christ, or he would rather to continue on in the Christian life and serve Christ here upon the earth. In order to understand Paul's dilemma. We have to look back at verse 20 and 21. Paul wrote, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul doesn't have the choice, though, to whether he lives or dies. His life is in the hands of the Lord. The Lord is sovereign over everything. But Paul is saying, if I had the choice, what would I choose? How am I going to direct my heart in this prison cell? Paul knew he'd stand before Caesar. But ultimately, Caesar's decision was under the sovereign rule of God. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." This is the sovereignty of God. And God determined the moment that Paul would be born and the moment that Paul would die. And the same is true for us. It's God's grace that he doesn't tell us when we're going to die, or else we would have it on the calendar and we would just be thinking about it constantly. Instead, we don't know. Our lives are in his hands, so what do? Every single day, we take up our cross and we follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. We live every day as if it's our last, because one day we will be right. Paul writes in verse 22, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor." Here, flesh does not refer to our sinful, fallen, corrupt flesh. It simply refers to physical life. If Paul continues to live, then he will continue to labor for the Lord. And this laboring would produce fruit. Paul would continue to preach the gospel, preach the word of God, edify the saints, reach this lost and dying world, plant churches. This is what Paul was all about. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No gospel seed you ever scatter is ever wasted." Why is that? Because God's word goes forward and it never returns void. And God will bring the fruit in due time, in his perfect timing. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." So do not grow weary in laboring for the Lord. Soon we'll be with Christ. This life is so short. Just spend every millisecond living for Christ. Isaiah 32, verse 20 says, "Blessed are you who sow beside all waters." You know, when you share the gospel with someone, when you're trying to edify the saints, it might seem like nothing is happening, but I promise you this, no one is unaffected by the word of God. The word of God is either hardening the hearts of people or it's softening the hearts of people. There's no in between. So what fruit is Paul talking about? It's simply winning souls to Christ and edifying believers. And friends, this is our same mission. You would say, "Well, I'm not a pastor." Well, the application is the same, because our mission in life is to bring the gospel to the lost and build up the body of Christ. It's so simple. It's not easy. And we do it all to the glory of God. Commentator Alec Motyer said, "Death is a glorious possession of Christ. Life is a glorious bearing of fruit." You know, there are things that we cannot do in heaven that we can only do right now. One of them in particular is winning the lost, because there's no lost people in heaven. And you also can't be sinned against in heaven. So now you're sinned against, and you get to forgive other people who sin against you. We can only do that now. We cannot do that in heaven. And you're so much like Christ when you are forgiving those who have sinned against you. So for Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If he dies, he goes and bees with Christ. If he's continuing on in this life, he's going to be bearing fruit for the kingdom. It is a win-win situation. And he says at the end of verse 22, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. At this point, Paul has not yet made a decision. He is letting us into the inner chambers of his heart to see how he is wrestling through this decision. And no doubt he is teaching the Philippians and by extension us what it is to make a godly decision. Now look at the beginning of verse 23 with me. Paul writes, "For I am hard pressed between the two." Paul is torn. He does not know what to decide. And the imagery here is Paul walking down a narrow path, and there's a wall on one side and a wall on the other side, and this wall on each side of him is just getting closer and closer to him. It is pressing in on him so that he has to make a decision. And the second half of verse 23, we'll see Paul's desire. And this leads me to my second point. Verse 23b, Paul's desire. He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul does say, it is better that he departs and goes and is with the Lord. The word desire here indicates a strong affection, a burning passion, or an intense longing for something. And in fact, Paul uses this word for desire in the negative sense in Galatians 5:16 to talk about the intense sinful cravings, the lust of the flesh. But here Paul uses this word in the positive sense to express his intense longing to be with Christ. Paul's desire is to depart and be with Christ. This word to depart speaks of a ship being set loose from the moorings, it leaving the dock and setting sail out into the ocean. So Paul is looking forward to being set loose from all the trials and tribulations of this world and sailing into eternity to behold the face of his Savior. And Paul elsewhere would write, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And of course, Paul wanted to escape his sinful desire. He knew heaven would mean there's no sin nature anymore. He would never want to sin again. He would never cry out, "Wretched man that I am." But Paul wasn't merely focused on escaping this life and the suffering of this life. No, he saw death positively as going to be with Christ. That's why death is gain. Death means going to be with Christ. And this is the true Christian position on death. This is not like those in Greek philosophy who would consider the body to be evil, bad, in a prison where the spirit is trapped inside of it. It's chained to this body where the body is bad, but the spirit is good. No, this is pagan, wicked thinking. This is not at all the Christian view. The Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes the Christian view of death so well. It asks in question 37, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death. Listen to this. It's incredible. It answers, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Our bodies are not prisons to be escaped, like some wicked men say. Our bodies matter. Even in death, at the moment of our death, our soul and body are separated. Our body remains here on the earth, and our soul goes to be with Christ. And at the resurrection, our soul and body will be reunited when we receive our resurrected, glorified bodies. That's when Christ returns in great power and glory. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 20 to 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Is your body hurting today? Is your mind feel like it's deteriorating physically? Do you feel the effects of the fall every single day? Well, dear Christian, the best is yet to come. One day you will be with Christ. New heavens, new earth, glorified body, a body fit for eternal life, never to decay or corrupt again. You'll never get sick. You'll never have a headache. You'll never get tired again. You'll serve the Lord with perfect strength, and you'll see him with glorified eyes. You will praise him with glorified vocal cords. What a day that will be, and it's coming, and it'll be here before we know it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 to 18 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, what comforting words these are. When Paul says death is gain, he isn't talking about our glorified bodies or the new heavens and new earth. He's talking about the moment we die and go and be with Christ. And this is far better, as he would say. So we could say that when Christ returns and we receive our resurrected bodies and we're with Christ in the new heavens and new earth, that is far, far, far better. When you die, Christian, your soul does not sleep until the resurrection, like some say. I have to point this out because many have taken this text and twisted it like wicked men love to do. They have created a weird, unbiblical doctrine of soul sleep. That is repugnant. That is foreign to the scriptures. Many cults say that, but even some who profess faith in Christ would say that. But that is foreign to the scriptures. And you also don't go to an imaginary place called purgatory, like the Roman Catholics say. Purgatory is a made-up doctrine from the pit of hell. It tramples underfoot the finished work of Jesus Christ. No, Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So don't trust what wicked men say. Trust the words of the one true and living God. Dear Christian, when you close your eyes in death, you will immediately open your eyes in glory and you will behold the face of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Death is bittersweet for us, but for the one who departs and goes and is with Christ, they would not want to come back. Do you prize Christ so greatly, and are you so satisfied in Him that you can truly say, death to me is gain, that I desire to depart and be with Christ? I already noted it, but at the end of verse 23, Paul says, departing and being with Christ is far better than remaining in the flesh. And the NASB and the LSB say that it is very much better. It's not just better. It's not just much better. It's very much better. This expresses the superlative degree. And as we grow in Christ, we should begin to have a growing desire to be with Christ. We should long more and more to be with Him. You know, we feel a sense of homesickness here on the earth because we're aliens, we're strangers, we're exiles. Well, it's clear from Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. And think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ, this very moment, dear Christian, is preparing a place for you. Charles Spurgeon said, death is no punishment to the believer. It is the gate of endless joy. Death is simply what takes you by the hand and brings you right into the presence of the one that your soul was made for. When I'm evangelizing, I often ask people, so if you died today and you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I encourage you to ask people that question. You will get a wide range of answers, and you will know if they understand the gospel immediately based on what they say. We'll save more about that for another time. But I want to ask you all a question this evening. If you died today and stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said to you, why did you desire to depart and be with me? What would you say? Maybe you would say, well, my body really aches, and I was getting tired of feeling this pain every day. Or maybe you would say, I'm just so tired of feeling like an alien at work and even in my own family because everyone was non-believers around me. I'm just so sick of this fallen world. I just wanted to go to heaven. Or you might say, I'm in a really hard situation right now and I just couldn't bear it any longer. I'm just excited that I am out of it. How many of us, though, would say to the Lord Jesus Christ simply this, I just wanted to be with you. That's why I desire to depart. I just want to be with you. And now I'm with you. My soul is completely satisfied in you. Oh, that each of us would have a deeper, more intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we die, we would just pass right into glory and we would just continue our conversation with Him. You know, the most radical change that we go through, I believe, is the new birth, where we pass from death to life. And I think that that change is even more radical than when we will go to heaven and see the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're walking with Him right now. We walk by faith. But one day our faith will become sight. Heaven is only heaven because Christ is there. So many people just talk about heaven, but they leave Christ out. So many people talk as if they would be satisfied in heaven if they had all their friends there, all their family there, if they had all the money that they could spend, all the cars, all the food, every recreation, unlimited resources. It sounds like they would be very happy to be in heaven if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't there. They seem like they would be okay with that. friends, heaven will be filled with people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is heaven because Christ is there. The true Christian says, no, give me Christ. I remember I have a friend back in Pennsylvania, and we were talking about going to be in glory. And he said, when he gets to glory, he's going to just run to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be like, all right, I don't want to see the Apostle Paul. I don't want to see George Whitefield. I don't want to see Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley. No, get me to Christ. I just want to fall at his feet and worship him. It is all about him. That is what we need. That is a heart that is set ablaze with love and passion for Jesus Christ. He must be our treasure. He must be our all. In him and in him alone, our souls find their satisfaction. So do not seek satisfaction in anything else. You know, we look out into this world and they're seeking satisfaction in drugs and sex and money. And they have to keep going to those things over and over again because they do not satisfy your soul. It's only Christ who is the bread of life. And whoever eats of that bread will be satisfied forever. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Be like the psalmist in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And like David in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh, friends, my job is to make you fall out of love with the world and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our relationship with Jesus Christ supersedes every other relationship that we have here upon the earth. So we see that Paul's desire is to sail into glory and be with his Savior. But what will Paul ultimately decide? That leads me to my third point, Paul's decision. Verse 24, look down with me at this verse. Paul writes, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul has been wrestling and now comes to the conclusion that for him to remain here upon the earth is more necessary for the church. You talk about a man who is laying down his life for the sake of others. Paul loves Christ, and therefore, Paul loves the body of Christ. If you're married, husbands, and you look at your wife, you don't just say, I love your head. No, you love your entire wife. So it is with Christ in the church. We can't say, well, I just love Christ. I just love the head, and I don't love the body. I don't love the church. No, if you love Christ, you're going to love the body of Christ. That's why I never understand when people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I'm like, what is going on there? There is something that is so off because the New Testament knows nothing of a Christian who is not in a local church. No, we love the local church. We serve the local church. We do everything to build up the local church. It's a family of believers. Paul decides that he will postpone going to glory in order to serve Christ's beloved bride. He wants to take care of Christ's bride. Paul was putting others far above himself. And who is Paul looking to as an example for this kind of service? Well, none other than the one whom he's always looking to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then Paul would go into one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, that beautiful hymn of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." So how could we ever look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did by coming from the glories of heaven to this fallen, broke, twisted world, living the perfect life that we could never live, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, pleasing the Father in everything that he did, and then going to the cross and paying the penalty for our sin, crying out, "It is finished, debt paid in full, mission accomplished," dying and rising again from the dead, forever defeating death. When you look to Christ, you will lay your life down for his sake and the sake of others. Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." When we look at Christ, we can't help but be moved and motivated to live for him, to make him known, and to serve the church. Nothing will motivate you if the Lord Jesus Christ does not motivate you. Paul didn't see serving the church as drudgery. It wasn't like, "Oh, I have to remain and continue to serve the church. I really just want to go be with Christ, but I guess I'm going to do this if I must." No, he saw remaining here on earth as a joyful opportunity to build up the body of Christ, to nurture them, to see them grow, to see Christ formed in them. I know some of you know the feeling when you are discipling someone and you're pouring the Word of God into them and you see mark after mark of greater Christ-likeness, more maturity. I mean, you just want to soar with joy because you see God using you, working in and through you to build up a disciple. I mean, this is the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations." We should have a mentor, all of us, even if you're 80 years old, find a 90-year-old to mentor you, but also find someone who is not as far along in the Christian life as you are and pour your life into them. Commentator William Hendrickson said, "The need of the church weighs heavier with him than the desire of his own soul." That's how it has to be with us as well. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present," that is, with the Lord in heaven, "or absent," which would be serving the Lord here on the earth, "to be pleasing to him." So whether I'm with the Lord or I'm here on the earth, I am making it my aim to please the Lord. Paul was a man on a mission. He didn't wake up in the morning and was like, "Well, I don't know what my purpose is here on the earth. I'm going to just kind of go through life lackadaisically." No, this man knew what he was about. And he didn't say that he'd remain here on earth and kick back and relax. We can't even imagine the Apostle Paul relaxing and sitting back and saying, well, I worked pretty hard. I can just let the young guys now do it. No, Paul would die daily and he would serve others until his head was severed from his body. What a man of God. So how are you serving others? Do you see it necessary to serve others like the Apostle Paul? And here's a question for all of us to think about with some sobriety. If you had to move today, let's say you got a job in another city, 150 miles away, and you had to leave this church, would we feel your absence? Would we know that you have left us? You know, think of the metaphor of the church being a body. Well, if someone loses a hand, they know that hand is lost. There is a difference. Now, I'm not saying that God is not sovereign over his church. Of course, God is sovereign over his church. And just because someone leaves doesn't mean the church is going to fall apart. And Paul didn't see himself as the end-all be-all, that he needed to be here or else everything's going to fall apart. No, but for the sake of the body, he can say, it's more necessary for me to remain here serving the body of Christ. So would we feel your absence? Are you serving in such a way? Are you such a vital member of the church? Are you using your gifts to the glory of God to edify the saints? Because there's one body, but there are many members, and we're all serving different purposes with one aim, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So are you living for Christ and serving him and his body with joy? Are you using all of your gifts to the glory of Christ? Are you being a good steward of the grace that God has poured out upon you? Think about your gifts, your talents, your inclinations. Use everything for the glory of Christ. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Now to my last and final point, Paul's determination. Verse 25 and 26, Paul is absolutely determined to see these believers grow. It says in verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul knew that the church in Philippi was a young church and that they still needed to be nurtured. And Paul was convinced or fully persuaded that the Lord would keep him here on the earth. And I don't think it was direct revelation. I just think Paul was convinced that he would remain here, that God would keep him here upon the earth to continue to preach the word and to edify the saints. And Paul explains that if he's released from prison, then it will be for the Philippians' progress and joy of faith. And over again throughout Paul's epistles, we see him stress the importance of growing as a believer. We see it over and over throughout the book of Philippians. We see in Philippians 1 verse 9 that he wants them to grow in love. Also in verse 9 of Philippians 1, he wants them to grow in knowledge. In verse 11 of Philippians 1, he wants them to grow in fruitfulness. And then in chapter 2 verse 12, he wants them to grow in obedience. progress in the Christian life is so important, because if you aren't progressing, you are regressing. And progress and joy of faith are connected. We can't miss this, because joy is the result of growing in Christ. As you grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, your joy will inevitably increase. Notice how Paul says, joy of faith. This faith is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. As it says in Jude 3, there is only one faith, and that is the Christian faith. And I say this because we live in a pluralistic society. And if you just speak of faith generically, faith in God, oh, everyone's just going to pat you on the back. They're going to love you. We have to be specific. We have to say faith in Christ. And we have to tell people that Jesus Christ is not a way to God. He is the one and only way to God. The Bible says in Acts 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In John 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We have to be crystal clear about the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about growth in the faith, the one true faith, the Christian faith. What is the instrument that God uses to grow his people? Well, it is the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God as much as you can throughout the day. I cannot stress that enough. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God? We must internalize the Word of God and cry out to God. Before you read the Bible, after you're reading the Bible, cry out to him to take the truth from your head into your heart. Say, God, help me to behold wondrous things in your word, and not just wondrous things, but help me to behold the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Paul longed to see believers advance in the Christian life. If someone asks you, how are you doing? You could be like our brother Dennis and say, better than I deserve. Amen to that. Or you could say, always advancing, because that's the way the Christian should be. Always advancing, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul was not coasting through life. He was not sitting there in a recliner with his feet kicked up eating Little Debbie's. That is not the Apostle Paul. He is not a spiritual couch potato. And I'll tell you this, seriously, in the church today, in America, we have far too many spiritual couch potatoes who would rather sit on their rear end and eat Little Debbie's than go out and preach the Word of God to this lost and dying world, or study their Bible, or build up another Christian, or come to church to worship Christ, to edify the saints. Oh, may that never be us. Listen to how Paul describes his ministry in Colossians 1, verse 28 to 29. He says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, listen, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Can we say that? That we're striving so hard for Christ and relying so much upon Him and His Spirit that He is working mightily in and through us as we pour out our lives for the sake of Christ and His people and the lost. Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verse 19, "My little children," I just love that language, "my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Do you want to see Christ formed in the other believers around you? I surely do. Paul exemplifies what it is to lay down your life for others as he follows Christ's perfect example. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." I don't know about you, but I want to be like the Apostle Paul when I grow up. And he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," or "follow me as I follow Christ." What is the ultimate end here if Paul is released from prison? Look at verse 26. "That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." The ultimate end here is that the believers in Philippi would rejoice. And we see that the book of Philippians is just dripping with joy over and over again. And I want to point this out because in the original Greek, "in Jesus Christ" comes before the "for me" or the "in me." And the order here is so important. The NKJV that I'm using has the order flipped from the original. That's why you see there, it says "for me" before it says "in Jesus Christ." But I want you to hear how the LSB reads, because the LSB keeps the same order as the original Greek. And I think they're right, because I think this is what Paul is trying to get through to us. Because man never comes first, it's always Christ who comes first. This is what the LSB says. "So that your reason for boasting may abound," listen here, "in Christ Jesus, in me, through my coming to you again." This is the order I think the Apostle Paul had in mind, because he would never want us to boast or glory or rejoice in him. Paul was not a glory hog, and God forbid we ever be glory hogs. No, Paul said so plainly in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, "Therefore, let no one boast in men." And Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And just for the sake of time, we all know you can write it down. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24. You know, dear Christian, this is going to sound funny, but you were built to brag. You were built to boast. But what does the world boast about? Themselves, their riches, their cars, all this pointless nonsense. But we are built to brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are built to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are built to make much of Him. We are built to speak of Him daily. He should be on our lips. Galatians 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul's life. Paul's life was Christ. And it is no wonder that Paul, in my opinion, was the greatest Christian to ever walk on the earth. And if Paul would be released from prison, and all the evidence of church history would say that Paul was released from prison and he did visit the church in Philippi, if he would be released, then the Philippians would glory in the Lord for his astonishing providence in getting their beloved Apostle Paul out of prison so that he could come minister to them, so that they would have more joy in Christ. You know, you really can't talk about the Apostle Paul without talking about Christ. Anything good in Paul was just Christ in him. And the more Christ-like you are, the more other believers are going to see Christ in you, and it will cause them to rejoice, not in you, but in Christ's work in and through you, because they're going to see more of their Savior, whom they love, in you. Oh, I want that to be said of me. Don't you want to be a Christian where the aroma of Christ is just coming off of you so powerfully and strongly that when believers are just around you, they want to be more like Christ? They want to be more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer. No, I don't want to be a mopey Christian. No, I want to be a Christian who is set ablaze with passion for Christ, lighting other Christians up on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever you are, be that Christian. Who cares what other people are doing? Just pursue Christ, and the chips will fall into place. So now to conclude, you may say, well, I am not a pastor, like I've already mentioned, but the application is the exact same. It's the same for all of us. We're all in ministry, each and every one of us. We are ministers of the new covenant. We are to take the gospel to the lost. We are to edify the saints and bring glory to Christ. So just be faithful where God has sovereignly placed you. I know it might not feel like anything is happening, but I'll guarantee you this. When you see God move in a couple ways, he's working in 10,000 other ways behind the scenes. So we should always look forward with anticipation and be overjoyed by what the Lord is doing in and through us. We have no higher calling. We have no greater purpose. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." When you really abandon your life, that is when you truly find joy. As John Piper has said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So if someone were to watch you, let's say it's one of those people who are closest to you, and I ask them, tell me about so-and-so. What is the passion of their life? What do you think they would say about you? And that's something for all of us to ponder. But I know I want it to be said that my passion is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can truly say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So how do we have this passion? Well, Paul makes it very clear in Philippians 3, and this is where I'll close. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, he said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Christ must be the supreme treasure of your life. Then you'll be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whether I live, whether I die, Christ will be magnified in my body. Christ is greater and more valuable than anything life can give you and anything that death can take away. Christ will be magnified. Be like Paul. Be like Count Zinzendorf, who said, "I have but one passion or one enthusiasm. It is he, only he." May this be true for us as well. May the Lord help us. Let's go to him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we are convicted as we read through this text. We want more of what the Apostle Paul had. We need an IV hookup of this passion and zeal that he had for Christ. We want our heartbeat to be For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That we would not account our lives of any value, nor as precious to ourselves, but we would only want to finish the race, the course that you have set before us, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. But Lord, we need your help. Take our eyes off of the filth of this world and get our eyes on the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.